I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. If you'll notice, it begins in verse 13 when it talks about the narrow way. It says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear or produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. And just to make a footnote on those last two verses, them being shocked at his teaching and hear the passage saying that he taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. The scribes were in the habit of always quoting a rabbi. Jesus didn't need to quote anybody but God. And this is another way in which he astounded them. Now this is the ending of the Sermon on the Mount. It began in chapter 5, covers chapters 5 through 7. And here he is telling us, just the way he started, how to enter the heavens, how to enter the kingdom of glory, how to enter the third heaven where God is, how to have salvation. He's telling us the way to heaven. And if you go back to chapter 5, a very familiar part of this section that we are real aware of is beginning of verse 3 when he gives the Beatitudes, when he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and blessed are those who mourn." And on, he just goes all the way down to verse 12, giving us these Beatitudes. And this is just not who we are to be as Christians, but this is how you enter the kingdom of heaven. It starts out with a mourning over your sin, recognizing your spiritual poverty. And as you get over to chapter 7 in verse 13, Jesus brings it to a conclusion. And he tells them to enter through the narrow gate. As you look at this closing section, it is a gospel application. He gives us two gates, two ways, two destinations, two groups of people, two kinds of trees, two kinds of fruit, two groups at the judgment, two kinds of builders building on two kinds of foundations. And here Christ is drawing the line as clearly as possible between the way that leads to destruction and the way that leads to life. And as Linsky says, let us judge ourselves according to the gate and the way that we enter it. And so the question that arises here is, which gate did you enter? The wide or the narrow? There are only two presented. One leads to destruction, the other one leads to life. One leads to hell, the other one leads to heaven. But let me say this, because you have false teachers that are along the way promoting the wide gate, and they're disguising it by thinking and getting everyone to believe they're speaking about the narrow gate. You have to understand that these are standing there and leading people to hell. And so there has to be some kind of discernment as you hear the gospel message, as to who is preaching the correct message. There's a lot of voices going on out there, but not everyone who is talking about heaven is going to heaven. And it's like John Owen said, that the entrance to hell is through the portals of heaven. Just because you make a profession of faith in Christ, just because you say Jesus is Lord, just because you may have joined a church or got baptized, or you have walked an aisle at some point in your life, maybe you attended a crusade or a revival and you walked down, or maybe a friend of you shared with you and in that moment your heart seemed to be tender, you prayed, you asked Jesus in, and boom, you thought you were in. But the truth of the matter is that you didn't change. Nothing changed about you. Maybe it changed for a week or 2 weeks or a month or 6 months, or maybe even a couple years, but now your heart is where it was when you started. That you're longing after sin and you're seeking to fulfill the desires of the flesh and you're walking by the flesh. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so Jesus is bringing this audience to this crossroads. And he's telling them that this is where it all begins and this is where it all ends. Which gate did you enter? Now again, he talks about two gates. There are two roads marked to heaven. One is the narrow road of divine righteousness. The other one is the broad road of human righteousness. Let's start with the narrow gate. He says there in verse 13, enter. You must enter. This verb right here means to move in. Means just simply that, to come in, to go into. And it's an imperative aorist verb, which is used to express the urgency of entering the narrow gate. See, the gospel is a call to enter the right gate. The scriptures have always called sinners to choose the right gate, to choose life. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19 says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may have life, or they may live. Joshua 24:15. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Again, invitation after invitation, calling sinners to repent, calling sinners to choose the right gate to enter, the narrow gate to enter, choose life. Jeremiah 21:8, now you say to this people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. Even Elijah, when he came to all the people, 1 Kings 18:21 says, he told them, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. See, the scripture has always charged man responsible for rejection of Christ. You can't come in unless God calls you, unless you've been chosen before the foundation of the world. And we don't know who they are. We preach the gospel to everybody. The gospel is activated by trust and faith in Christ. But listen, that can't happen unless God grants that, because the Bible tells us that that is a gift, that he would grant to them eternal life or grant them repentance or give them faith. But at the same time, we call men to repent. We call men to believe in Christ. We call them, as Luke 9, 23 and 24 says, to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Christ. We call them to love Christ more than all the human relationships in their life. We give them that message to choose life. And that was certainly emphasized by Jesus. The one who had believed in him had the promise of eternal life, while the one who refused to believe faced eternal death. Every person faces this kind of choice. It's like John 3:36, he who believes in the Son will have life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, and the wrath of God abides on him. Even the Jewish leaders, he told, that they search the scriptures, for in them they think that they have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But he says, you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. Even when Jesus came to his own, it says that they did not receive him. So you must enter. And there is an urgency here. So our message is extremely urgent. It's not like, oh, okay, have a nice day. You know, after they walked away rejecting Christ, we need to understand that when people say, I'm not ready, that's a rejection. I mean, I understand that they need to weigh the decision, and they should. But to walk away, and to say, I'm not ready to make this kind of commitment, well, make it very clear to them that you did not make a commitment to Christ. It doesn't matter what you have prayed in the past. Your admittance that you're not a child of God, you have never been saved, you've never been forgiven of your sin. This right here should be eye-opening to you, but we must also understand that God has to open up the eyes, right? He has to open up the heart. You have to enter. And then he tells you that you have to enter through the narrow gate. Again, this is a command directly from Jesus. He's demanding action right away. This is the time to enter. This is what God is calling for. You must do it. It's not an option. It's a command. The gate is narrow and it doesn't leave room for any other view of salvation. Christ is the only way to salvation. The way is narrow. There's no alternatives. You must enter by an act of the will and by an act of faith. You have to enter on God's terms through God's prescribed gate. These are His terms. The Bible says in Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's no other name given. There's no other way noted to us but through Jesus and Jesus alone. There's only one way, and there's tons and tons of religions and denominations, but unless they're presenting Jesus as the only way, they're all leading you to hell. There's one way. Only one, and I thank God that there's only one, because it could get confusing, couldn't it? But like I said, you know, you have the false prophets that are out there preaching another way. And they're covering up by saying that they're preaching the narrow way, when in reality they're preaching the broad way that leads to destruction. Jesus said that He is the only way, John 14:6, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. Even in the analogy of a sheep and a shepherd in John 10:7, He says, I am the door of the sheep. He who does not enter by the sheepfold but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. You come some other way, you're not entering the correct way. You're a thief and a robber. You come to steal, kill, and destroy. Your father is Satan, not God. Doesn't matter what you say at that point. The reality is that you do not belong to Him. I believe that Jesus is challenging the Jews at this point because many of them saw themselves as righteous. It's like in Luke 18 when the Pharisee and the tax collector came into the temple to pray. If you remember, it says of the Pharisee in Luke 18:9 that he trusted in himself. He trusted that he was righteous. But Jesus said in Matthew 23:28, inside they're full of hypocrisy and they're full of lawlessness. Listen, there's only one way presented in this text into heaven. And it even gives us the reason why people can't enter through the right gate. He tells us what is the true motive or the true issue of the heart. And Jesus says to the self-righteous in Matthew 9:12, those who are well have no need of a physician, but only those who are sick. See, if you see your sin, then you know that you have a problem. You know that you are sick, in need of a physician, in need of a Savior. But if you can't see that, there's not really any hope for you. Jesus said He didn't come to call the self-righteous. He came to call sinners to repentance. The self-righteous can't get past that. They think everything's fine. They can't get past themselves. That's why Jesus says in Luke 9:23, deny what? Yourself. Get past that self-righteousness. You got to come to the place where you make that exchange and you see your life and you measure it up against Christ and you see that it doesn't measure up and you're willing to make that exchange, His life for your life. And if you don't make the exchange, you don't enter in the right gate. See, it's real easy for us to compare ourselves with other people because we can look around and say, well, I'm not as bad as such and such. But see, we're not to compare ourselves with other people. We're to compare ourselves with God. You are to be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. There's the standard right there. He is that standard. And He calls you to a perfect righteousness. And if you weigh that for a couple minutes, you'd realize that in your own self-righteousness, you cannot attain to a perfect righteousness. So therefore, you have to give up your life. You have to repent and turn to Christ who can give you perfect righteousness. So His teaching here is a challenge to the self-righteousness of the Jews, and not just Jews, but all people. You cannot enter the kingdom unless you come on the terms that he described. You have to abandon your self-righteousness. You have to see yourself, as I mentioned a moment ago in Matthew chapter 5, 3, as a beggar in spirit, one who is mourning over his sin, one who is meek before a holy God and hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You have to enter on his terms. Hell will actually be full of people who admired the Sermon on the Mount. You must enter through the right gate. Notice that he also tells us, and this is actually implied in the text, that you have to enter the narrow gate alone. You know, you can't bring anybody else with you. You know, the gate is narrow. Two people can't walk side by side going through that. And yeah, you want to bring your spouse, you want to bring your family through that, but they too have to enter through the narrow gate. And they have to understand the urgency, and they have to repent. They have to be those Beatitudes as well. You know, it's the wide gate. It's the false prophets that are standing there saying, everybody come in. Let's, you know, you don't have to talk about sin. So what are you forsaking to come to the Savior if you're not going to talk about sin? What did Jesus die for? What was the point if we're not going to talk about sin? And usually the people that don't talk about sin are overpowered by it, don't understand the cross, walk in self-righteousness, human achievement, human righteousness, and do not walk in the righteousness of Christ. You must enter the narrow gate alone. Narrow gives that idea that it's simply that, very narrow. You know, we've used the idea of a turnstile when speaking of a narrow opening. And you know, you go to some buildings that you have to go through a turnstile to get through there. And if you got a lot of stuff, it's very difficult, isn't it? In fact, they provide a wide door on the side so you can enter through that. If mom has a stroller, you can go through that. If you have a wheelchair, you can go through that. You have a lot of packages, boxes, stuff like that. You have to go through the wide gate. And see, the narrow gate implies you drop all of that stuff. You drop all of those things that you're holding on into your life, and you go through the narrow gate, unencumbered. You go through it as it's presented. In Acts 16... in verses 31 and 32, you remember when Paul and Silas were in jail and they had been beaten, put there against what was right. You remember in the text it tells us that they had this demon-possessed girl that was walking around saying, these are the servants of the Most High God, and Paul allowed that to go on for a few days, but then he got annoyed at the spirit and he turned to the girl and speaking directly to that demon, he said, come out of her, and the demon came out. And their master lost all their profit at that point. She didn't have that ability for the fortune-telling. She didn't have the ability to tell people things about their life that were leading them astray. And this man had no way to make any more money off of her, so he turns them into the authorities. The authorities come on Paul and Silas. The whole city turned against him. They beat him and threw him in jail. While they're in jail, they're singing and praising God, and all of a sudden an earthquake happens. Chains fall off. Doors fly open. Off every prisoner. The jailer senses what is happening, pulls out his sword to commit suicide, and Paul calls out to him and gets him to stop. We're all here. We're all accounted for. Don't harm yourself, because the jailer knew that if anyone got away, it was his neck. So rather than have somebody else do it, he was going to do it himself. And so Paul stopped him. And after the jailer came in trembling, asking what he must do to be saved, Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. And then they spoke the word of God to him and to all who were in his house. Some believe that this whole household salvation was just simply that. You could believe for someone else. You know, if I believe, then that takes care of my family. I wish it was the case, but again, each individual person has to enter through the narrow gate. Each individual person has to believe and repent. No matter who they are, no matter where they come from, no matter what the social status is in their life, each individual person has to enter the narrow gate. And if you'll notice even the passage, Acts 16, 31 and 32, he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you, who? The Philippian jailer. You will be saved. You and your household. He's focusing on him. And his household had to do the same thing. And then it says they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. If the household was saved because he believed, then why would he speak the word to everyone in his house? He wouldn't need to do that. But you know, when we talk about entering the narrow gate alone, We also understand that it implies great difficulty. Salvation is by grace alone, and that's not easy. Is it? Is it easy to come to Christ? Well, it sounds easy, but it's not. Was it easy for you to die to yourself? Was it easy for you to give up your life? No. It wasn't easy for me. In fact, if you look down at verse 14, it tells us, "Difficult is the way which leads to life, and few there be who find it." Few find it. Few figure it out. Few understand it. It's difficult, but this is the only way to enter through this gate. I come unencumbered. I drop everything. Jesus says it's a difficult way. And the idea of difficult, it means to press. It means to press hard upon or to press against. It means to experience trouble or difficulty. In fact, the original word, when it talks about to press, it'd be like the way they did with press grapes. The process is not easy. Coming to Christ is not easy. Listen to what Scripture says and ask yourself if you think it's easy. Matthew 10:38. "He who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Does that sound easy? Take up your cross. Take up that very instrument of death. Be willing to die for Christ to follow him. See, a lot of people are willing to attach themselves to Christ for a good life. What they can get out of this. You know, they want life enhancement. Their life is already a mess, and they think, well, if I just add Jesus to my life, maybe things will turn around. And maybe they do turn around for a little while. But all he was an addition. And when all the problems cycle around in their life again, guess what? They're gone. He's just life enhancement. They didn't take up their cross. They didn't take up that very instrument that would be the instrument of their own death. Or listen to Matthew 16:24-25. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me," then he adds here, "let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." If you try to hold on to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you deny yourself, you take up your cross to follow Christ, then you're going to save your life. You're making that exchange. Paul even told the believers at Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, as they went back through there, he says he was exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." All of us want trouble out of our life, but guess what? Coming to Christ, you've got some things taking place that didn't exist before coming to Christ. For example, you didn't realize that there was some kind of battle going on, some kind of warfare taking place. You didn't sense it at all because you were on the enemy's side. But now that you trade sides, guess what? The enemy doesn't like that. Now you are the target, whereas before you were one of the soldiers of the enemy. Everything was fine. You served the God of this world. But now you've turned away from him. Now that you have repented, now that you've come to Christ, you've entered through the right gate instead of the wide gate. There's a battle going on now. And you sense that. Things you want to do, you don't do. Things you don't want to do, you end up doing. That warfare taking place. If you notice again, he tells us about this narrow gate. Few find it. Well, when he says few find it, what's that indicate? It indicates that you have to search for it. You have to search for the right gate. Listen to Luke's version of this, Luke 13:22-24. It says, "He went through the cities and the villages, teaching and journeying through Jerusalem. Then one said to him, 'Lord, are there few who are saved?' And he said to them, 'Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able.'" And the idea of the word strive, agonizomai, it means to simply do that, agonize. This is basically echoing the Old Testament. Jeremiah 29:13 said, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Or Deuteronomy 4:29, "But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul." Isaiah 55:6, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." There has to be an agonizing over it. Making sure that you enter through the correct gate. making sure you come in through His terms. You come the correct way. Well, again, I mentioned this just a moment ago, you got to enter the narrow gate unencumbered. You can't come in with a lot of baggage. You come alone, you come stripped of everything. Because if you think about it, the narrow gate is the gate of self-denial. It's the gate of self-denial. Let me have you to turn to Matthew chapter 19. Let's just illustrate this idea of self-denial. Look at verse 16. And someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." Then he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder," that's number 6. "You shall not commit adultery," that's commandment 7. "You shall not steal," commandment 8. "You shall not bear false witness," commandment 9. "Honor your father and your mother," that's commandment 5. And then he adds this, "And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Remember when Jesus said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? That fulfills the commandments. Loving your neighbor fulfills the commandments. You love them as you love yourself. In other words, you don't need any restraint if you love as you love yourself, because you're not going to seek to hurt anybody. You're going to seek to do good to everybody, so you don't have to have a law to restrain you. You don't want to restrain the fruit of the Spirit, right? But you want to restrain the fruit of the flesh, the works of the flesh. Well, listen to the young man's response. Here he's just been hit with some of the commandments. And what does he say? "All these things I have kept." Guess what? There is a lie in the Bible. It's right here. You're right next to that liar. He's lying. He didn't keep all of these. The Scripture's always taught if you broke one commandment, you broke them all. Is there never a time in his life where he didn't lust? A time where he didn't put anything else before God and serve idols? Is there ever a time in his life when he didn't take something that wasn't his? Or a time in his life when he didn't honor his father and mother? I mean, think about that for your own life. Is there ever a time in your life that you broke any one of them? I mean, these aren't all the commandments here. But he says, "I've kept all these things. What am I still lacking?" And Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." What was he saying? Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. How do we know he's talking about self-denial? Well, look at verse 22. When the young man heard that statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Wasn't willing to give up anything to follow Christ. If Jesus tells you to paint yourself blue, guess what? You're going to paint yourself blue. You're going to do whatever Jesus says, right? Here he told him to take his possessions and give them away and come follow me. But he counted his possessions more dear to himself. And he counted it more value than his own soul. Jesus continues to teach about that. Verse 23, he says to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." And the disciples, when they heard this, they were astonished, and they said, "Then who can be saved?" They got it. This was not the "O ye of little faith" camp anymore. They understood what he was saying. And looking at them, Jesus said to them, "With people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." It's got to be a point in your life where you are willing to depart from whatever it is that's holding you back from serving Christ, whatever it is that's holding you back from entering the narrow gate, because you can't come in with all that baggage. You need to strip off self-righteousness, strip off sin, because you can't go through the gate with all of that. And if you think about that, you have to enter the narrow gate unencumbered, but you also have to enter the narrow gate repentantly. You can't go through the narrow gate unless your heart is repentant over sin. You remember Matthew 3? You remember in verses 7 and 8 when the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to John the Baptist's baptism? You remember what he said to them? Brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. Who's warned you about the wrath? That's the whole reason why you need to repent. There's a coming wrath. There's a coming judgment. But see, people are on this divine layaway plan. They like layaways. They like putting stuff aside away for the future. And the whole issue is this. It's kind of like they live their life, sin now, pay later. Whether they realize that or not. See, the idea of repenting is more than just changing your mind about who Christ is. And it's more than changing your mind about your sin. It's also turning from your sin and turning to Christ. I think one of the best definitions of this is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at what he says right there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 9. Paul says to the Thessalonians, "For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come." There's your definition of repentance. See, a lot of times people say, well, I turned from something, but they never turned to someone. You got to turn away from sin and turn to Christ. Joseph Thayer, in his Greek English lexicon, gives this definition of the word metanoia, which is translated repentance. He says, "It's the change of mind of those who have begun to abhor their errors and misdeeds and have determined to enter upon a better course of life so that it embraces both a recognition of sin and sorrow for it and hearty amendment, the tokens and the effects of which are good deeds." Again, you turn from sin, you turn to Christ. And Christ produces those good deeds in you. See, it's a radical conversion. It's a transformation of nature. It's a definitive turning from evil. It's a resolute turning to God in total obedience. Like J.C. Ryle says, a holy man will endeavor to shun every known sin and to keep every known commandment. So it's turning from sin. It's turning to serve the living and true God. Charles Spurgeon said, "You and your sins must separate, or you and your God will never come together. No one sin you may keep. They must all be given up. They must be brought out like the Canish kings from the cave and be hanged up in the sun." You can't hold on to it. You've got to let it go. You've got to depart from it. And listen, that's part of striving to enter the narrow gate. That's part of agonizing to go in the right gate. That's part of you obeying the command of the gospel to enter the correct gate. And you must also enter the narrow gate, and this just goes along with everything else, in utter surrender. You have to come through the narrow gate in total abandonment to Christ. In John 8:31, Jesus told those Jews who believed in Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed." Read the rest of the chapter that they were not His disciples. They did not abide in His word because they wanted to kill Him. They entered through the wrong gate. They saw the miracles that He had done and they believed Him because of the miracles, but it didn't change their life. They didn't repent. See, a lot of times we believe that if we just simply believe, that that's enough. But there has to be an actual turning away from sin. See, it's not that salvation is an addition to your life, it's actually a transformation of your life. You can't follow Christ in your self-righteousness. You have to abandon it to follow Christ. You have to turn from it. Now I want you to notice the wide gate. He mentions the wide gate back in Matthew 7:13. He says to enter the narrow gate, but now he talks about the gate that is wide. And the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. It's broad. It's a broad gate. It's very spacious. It's spread out. It's wide. It's roomy. In fact, we could even add to that, it's very easy. Because if the narrow gate is difficult, then what's the wide gate? It's easy. It's easy. Everyone can enter this gate together. You don't have to enter it alone. Nothing individualistic about it. There's no self-denial expected. You can bring all the baggage you want, your immorality, your lack of repentance, your lack of commitment to Christ. This is the gate of self-indulgence that welcomes all kinds of sin. It's a very deceptive gate, since it's mentioned with the narrow gate. It's presented as the way to heaven, but it's actually the way to hell. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." This is the way that leads to destruction. So you see why there's an agonizing to enter through the narrow gate, to enter through the right gate? Because one says, drop your sin. The other one says, bring it all in. The other one says, deny yourself. The other one says, promote yourself. Get everything you want. You know, live for number one. Don't love anybody. Love yourself. Now, if you'll notice too, he mentions two ways. He mentions there the broad way. This is mentioning that there are no boundaries. It's called, according to Ephesians 2:2, the course of this world. Its leader is Satan, who is called the ruler of this world. Now, when you go back to the narrow way, what's it tell us about that? Well, it's difficult. It's constricted. It requires that you count the cost before you enter it. You have to deny yourself, take up your cross, follow Christ. You have to be willing to exchange your life for His, be willing to turn from your sin, be willing to hate father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, and yes, your own life. See, it's very difficult. It's very constricted. John MacArthur says, "You must walk with your eyes open. The path is narrow, and it's hemmed in on both sides by the chastening hand of God. If you step off either side of the path, you get wrapped on your spiritual knuckles. The requirement is great, strict, and clear-cut. There's no room for deviation. You must desire in your heart to fulfill those requirements, knowing that if you fail, God will chasten you, lovingly forgive you, and set you on your feet again." But that's not so if you enter the wrong gate. You follow the wrong way. Again, it's following Christ. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." So it's through Christ and through Christ alone. Faith in Christ alone. Not faith plus something else. Not faith plus church membership or baptism or any other religiosity you want to add to it. Faith alone in Christ. And you must repent. So the question that I asked in the beginning, I ask again, which gate did you enter? Narrow or the broad? If you say the narrow, ask another question. Did you count the cost? Have you been stripped of your self-righteousness? If not, you have entered the wrong gate. And I call you to repent and to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, who paid your fine, took your sentence of death on Himself. And because you have broken God's law, you're subject to the punishment that God has decreed, and that second death is hell. And when you surrender your life to Christ, believing and trusting in His atonement for your sin, God's righteousness is applied to you. Your fine has been paid. See, the narrow gate is difficult, but that is the true answer, isn't it? There has to be a death of self. There has to be, Luke 9:23, a denial of self, taking up your cross, and following Him. You don't hear this preached. Revival meetings, crusades. All it's talked about is just believing. Maybe every now and then the word repentance is thrown out there, but it's very rare. Talking about sin, that's becoming non-existent today. Because we're into this old psychology gospel. We don't want to hurt anyone's psyche. We want them to have a good experience when they come to church because we want our churches full. Listen, I don't want to be guilty of that. I would rather through my preaching empty the church than people come in on the wrong terms and come in through the wrong gate. I'd rather be preaching to an empty room than to preach a false gospel. I mean, let's draw the line. Let's make it clear as possible. Life and death is the issue. We're not talking about life enhancement. We're not talking about, well, you know, you didn't enter through the right gate. You didn't receive Jesus Christ. You never repented. That's okay. You know, God loves you anyway, and you experience the general blessing of God. You've got time. That's what the false prophets are saying. Well, we'll talk more about that. Let's go ahead and pray. We thank you, Father, for this time that you've given us in your word, looking at this passage, really looking at that verse. And I pray, Father, for every one of us that we truly examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith, that we prove ourselves that we have truly believed the gospel. Lord, I pray that we will examine ourselves right now, even as we share in the Lord's table, which brings us back to this whole place of the cross and the whole place of why you came in the first to die for our sin. Help us, Lord, to examine ourselves now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.